This evening I'm going to, because of the topical nature of what we're looking at this evening, just read one passage that gives to us a principle that should guide us at least through one of these things and one of these hindrances. And one thing I just want to remind you, too, is as we look at this, that there is one overarching theme. These are the things that hinder us from trusting in the Lord and from following Him. So there are going to be a number of them, and they're not going to be, of course, exhaustive and comprehensive, but I think we'll find that a number of them are addressed. But let me read for you as we begin Psalm 14, verses 1 through 3. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good. There is not even one. Actually, we have a couple of those hindrances in here. The idea that God doesn't exist is certainly one. The idea that a man may be good enough apart from the Lord Jesus Christ is also included or addressed in here. And those are things that we want to consider, because the idea that there is no God can cause some, of course, not to trust in Christ. And certainly even believers, if they don't use the means of grace, if we don't use the means God has given to us to strengthen our faith, to strengthen His grace in us, we may fall into the same kind of pattern, in the same kind of thinking. We may begin to doubt the existence of God, and that certainly can hinder us from following the Lord. Well, backing up just a moment, we have seen in this series that to be saved, we have to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just remind you that that means more than just believing the facts. If you don't believe the facts, you can't be saved. Certainly, you're not going to be saved apart from believing them. But we must do more than that. We must actually look to Jesus and put our hope in Him. We have to trust Him to save us. He reaches out to us through the gospel. We need to take hold of His hand by faith and let Him pull us out of the pit, as it were. So we have to look to Him. We have to trust in Him. Otherwise, we will not be saved. But we've also seen that trusting is not all that there is to the Christian life. We also have to follow the Lord. As James reminds us, we are saved by grace through faith alone, but true saving faith is never alone. Faith without works, James tells us, is dead. And if all we have is a dead faith, we cannot enter, will not enter at last into life. We have to obey Jesus, we have to follow Him, as well as trust Him. And of course, we looked at several reasons why we should trust and follow the Lord. Because for one thing, we are indebted to Him. He made us, He takes care of us, He has provided us His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these things are meant to move our hearts towards Him. We saw that He has the right to command us, and He does, in fact, command us to trust in Him and to follow Him. Who can resist the authority of the Lord? It's the ultimate authority, and if we do, we do it at our own peril. Because if we trust and follow the Lord, we will receive many blessings in this life, as well as the life to come, and we'll avoid many dangers. If we stay on that straight and narrow path that the Lord maps out for us in His Word, we will avoid many pitfalls people fall into, as we have seen. So the blessings aren't just for the life to come. The blessings are in this life as well. We need to trust and follow Him because it's foolish to trade the few years that we have in this life for the worthless things of the world in exchange for an eternity of perfect happiness that we might have in heaven. We're only going to be here a few years. What difference does it make? As Edwards once pointed out, it doesn't really matter who really prospers down here. What matters is who prospers up there. This is just a short fraction of our existence. Even if we live to be 100 years, that's less than a moment in eternity. What really matters is what we're going to have in heaven. So it'd be foolish to exchange heaven for a few years that we have here for the worthless things that we might have in this life. And we need to follow him and trust him because there is a day coming in which we will have to give an account for every sin we have committed. And the only way to be delivered from those sins and that judgment for those sins is to trust and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. If we turn a deaf ear to these things, we don't listen to them, we don't respond to them, we will perish in hell forever. And that's a good reason to follow the Lord. Now, really, we've already seen enough, I think, to convince us that this is the right thing to do. But I'm sure there are still some of you here that aren't doing that. As we pointed out earlier, we still have several children that have not made profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is something that you don't do just secretly, but something you need to do openly for a number of reasons. But there's also many of us here that struggle, having trusted in the Lord, to follow him. Now, this evening, I want us to look at some of the reasons why this might be the case and consider how we might overcome these issues, these hindrances, these problems. Let's begin by looking at some of the reasons why there are those who will not trust the Lord Jesus Christ, who will not follow him, because they really don't believe that they need him for one reason or another. Now, one reason why people think they don't need the Lord Jesus is because they believe that God doesn't really exist. As we've seen in our passage, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And of course, if there is no God, if God doesn't exist, then neither is there a judgment. And if there is no judgment, then there's no hell to fear. Because obviously, if there's no God, God has not created hell. And if there is no hell, there also is no real need for a Savior. Basically, we can just live any way we please without any concern of any consequences. You know, what difference does it make? As Paul says, let us eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die. Well, I hope no one here believes that this is the case, and I hope certainly none of our children believe this. If there's any one thing that you can be absolutely certain of, it is that God exists, not just any God, but the God of the Bible. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that you already know that God exists. You have no excuse for your unbelief. Now, really, why does the Bible say that? Well, because of the things that we see, because of the things that we experience in life, because there's really no way to explain these things except for the fact that God exists. For instance, there's no other way to explain how you got here. You know, really, there's only one worldview that sets itself against the Christian worldview, and that is the idea, of course, of atheism and evolution. That somehow a single cell spontaneously generated out of the muck, as it were, out of the mire, and that single cell struggled up through this whole chain of evolution and has become you and I today, as well as all the animals and plants and every single thing that we see. But you know, there really is no evidence for that at all. It's funny. When you watch the scientists, when you listen to the scientists, you watch the science programs, they basically tell you, evolution is a fact. We know it happened this way. And then you look at the evidence and you say, what are you talking about? What do you mean? If evolution took place as you say it did, the fossil record should be full of all these various life forms that have taken place between that amoeba and us. We should see all these, not just one missing link, we should see billions of missing links, transitional life forms that look strange, that the sort of a composite between an ape and a man as this organism works its way up the chain, as it were, of being until it comes to us. But you know what? When you look at the fossil record, when you look at the evidence, there's no evidence of any missing links. There's no strange-looking animals in the fossil record that are there. The only thing we find in the fossil record are the animals we see today. And the only ones we don't see today are the ones that have become extinct. But they are fully formed as we see them in the fossil record, and we see animals, and we see man. Besides the fact that we have not seen, in the history of our observation, any new animals coming into being. Now, there's no way to explain this on an evolutionary worldview, that there should be all of these life forms and they're not there. What we see is suddenly life appears as God's word says it does. There is also no other way to explain the laws that we find in creation. the laws of physics, the laws of mathematics, the laws of thought and of reason, what we call logic. There's really no way to even prove that we can think at all or that anything we are thinking makes any sense at all unless there is a ultimate reason behind it. And I mean by that, of course, one who himself reasons and has given us the ability to do the same. We would have no way to explain these things, the consistency of the universe. There's so many other things we think about. How do we see all of this design that we see in a cosmic level? How do we explain all the design we see within this world when you consider the balance that exists here and what is necessary for life to exist? How do we explain all the beauty? How do we explain all the smells? How do we explain all the sounds? All the different things there are to enjoy, all the tastes. How do we explain our senses? How do we explain our bodies with all of these organs that are working together to keep us alive? How do we explain our personality? How do we explain the fact that we can think and reason and that we have purpose in life? How can we explain personality? You know, the evolutionist believes that these things came out of the rocks. It came from the dirt clods. You mix a little bit of sunlight in it and you can get just about anything. But you realize that the rocks and the dirt clods and the sun do not have these properties. They can't reason. They don't have consciousness. They're not aware of their existence. They don't have personality. But we do. Where did it come from? Well, it didn't come from evolution. It came from one who possesses those things himself. It came from God. He's really the only explanation that is enough to explain what we see. An infinitely wise and powerful designer. God, the God of the Bible. The Bible says, God tells us in His Word, that you already know that. You know that God did these things. You know that evolution cannot explain it. And you cannot use evolution as an excuse not to trust and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says you need to follow Him or you will perish forever. Now, there are still others who think they don't need to trust and follow the Lord Jesus Christ because they're good enough without Him. You know, like the rich young ruler who came to Christ, they think they've kept the commandments from their youth up, even though in his case he still realized there was something he was missing. We haven't done really anything that's terribly bad. I mean, at least we're not as bad when we compare ourselves with the people of the world as Hitler or Manson, so forth. Maybe we've done a lot of good things. Maybe we've helped people. Maybe we've given money to the church. Maybe we've gone to church. We compare ourselves with people that the Bible tells us have made it to heaven, and so we don't fall short of their mark. I mean, after all, look at what the saints did. Noah became drunk. David committed adultery, and he murdered. Peter denied that he even knew the Lord Jesus Christ. We haven't done anything quite so bad. God will certainly accept us. Well, I hope that's not what you think. This evening, I think our text has already addressed that when it says, there is no one who does good, not even one. Do you think you're good enough without the Lord Jesus Christ? You should measure yourself by God's standards rather than the standard of another individual and see whether you are good enough or not. The Bible says that you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. Do you do that? You know, have you ever done that? The Bible says you need to love your neighbor as you love yourself. When have you ever loved your neighbor as yourself, even for one moment? Do you think that somehow because you manage to avoid the really bad things, the really serious sins, that God is going to accept you? What does the Lord mean when He says, there is none righteous, not even one? There is none who does good. There is not even one. Remember that Noah and David and Peter all repented of their sins, and they trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they followed Him. The Bible says that you must do the same, or you will perish in your sins. If you've lived in this world long enough, you realize, too, that there are also people in this world who have a misunderstanding of God. And they think that God is a God of love and only a God of love, and such a God would never send anyone to hell. As a matter of fact, they don't even believe that hell really exists. A God of love would never create hell, and if he did, it would only be by way of perhaps an object lesson, but he would never send anyone there. They even believe that the devil and the angels, the fallen angels, are not going to end up there, but they're going to be restored. God is love, and it's his nature not to punish anyone like that. Well, I hope you're not banking on this, because you need to realize that the Bible that tells you about heaven also tells you about hell, and it warns you. God says that he is intending to cast the greatest creation that he has ever made into hell. Now, that may sound strange at first glance, but what I'm referring to, of course, is Satan. Because Lucifer was his greatest angel, the greatest really of his creatures, if you, I suppose, exclude the human nature of Christ. He's going to cast the devil and the angels who fell away and who sinned into hellfire forever, and also those who follow him. Matthew 25:41. Then he will also say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." Do you realize that one day God is going to say that? And you are going to be there to hear it. You are either going to be standing on the right with the sheep and watch the goats, as it were, cast into the lake of fire along with the devil and his angels, or you will be among them unless you trust in the Lord and follow him. The Lord Jesus tells us that a majority of mankind is actually going to perish in hell. We don't like to hear that, but it is true. He says in Matthew 7, verses 13 through 14, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." If you believe that God is a God of love and he can't send anyone to hell, you believe that against what the Bible actually says. Again, the Bible that says that God receives any into heaven also tells you what he is going to do with those who sin and do not repent. He is going to cast them into hell. You need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him, or you will perish. If you are holding back from trusting in the Lord for any of these reasons, then consider the God who exists is going to hold you accountable for your sins. He will condemn you for those sins if you are not forgiven, but he will save you if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him. And so you have that choice. Are you going to trust him? Are you going to follow him or not? Well, those are some of the things that hinder some from coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I do think that there are some other things in the next section as well that, besides hindering those who have trusted in the Lord, also hinder those who have never done so from coming to him. But let's consider, secondly, that there are those, of course, who believe that God exists and who know they need the Lord Jesus Christ and have already put their trust in him, but are having a hard time following him. Perhaps some of us have that problem here this evening, and we all do to one extent or another, because we all are struggling with sin. What are some of the things that hinder us from following the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, a weak faith can hinder you from following Jesus. Faith, as you know, is what gives substance to the things of Scripture. It doesn't make them real, but it makes them real for us. It makes them so we can see their reality. In other words, it's not something that deceives us into thinking that something isn't real is real. But faith allows us to see those things that can only be seen by faith, things that are real whether we believe them or not. And the more faith we have, the more we will see that reality, the reality of God, the reality of Jesus Christ, his Son, the reality of heaven and hell, the reality of the day of judgment. Now, when your grace is small, when your grace is weak, your faith is also weak. And when your faith is weak, these things don't seem as real. They don't seem as real as they ought to be, of course. And if they don't seem real to you, then they are not going to affect your life as they should affect them. As a matter of fact, when our grace is low and our corruption is high, and they're basically balanced, as it were. I mean, if one is high, the other is low, and one is low, the other one is high. We as Christians can even begin to think like unbelievers. We can begin to act like unbelievers. We can do things like David did, or Noah, or Peter in denying the Lord Jesus Christ. We can begin to doubt that God even exists. We might even begin to prefer that God not exists, so we don't have to be accountable to Him. We can begin to live then as though God did not exist. That's a problem we all struggle with. But what you need to solve that problem, because with a weakness of faith, you're not going to be striving to do what the Lord has called you to do. You're not going to be following Him as you should. You need more grace, so that you'll have a stronger faith, so that you will see these things and desire them more. Now, you get this by reading the Word of God. Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. You get grace and stronger faith by using the means of grace that we've been talking about in the Sunday school class, as we're using them this evening, by praising the Lord in song, by singing psalms to Him in faith, by praying to Him and asking Him for greater faith, by fellowshipping with one another and reminding one another by way of our example, our testimony of our life and of our words, that God does exist, and encouraging one another to do what He calls us to do and follow Him, and of course by participating in the Lord's Supper. Another way, of course, is by repenting of all the sins that we know that we are guilty of and are allowing ourselves to commit, since every sin will weaken the Spirit's work in our heart, and as it is weakened, will make these things less real to us. So cut off the sins. Draw near to God through the means of grace. Strengthen that work of grace in your heart and grow in faith. And then as you see these things more clearly and desire them more strongly, you will follow the Lord. Those doubts will dissipate. As remember what Edwards said as we were looking at the marks of grace. Yeah, even a true believer can reach the point where he even doubts that he's a believer at all because he can't see his grace. You can look back at when you saw it and you can draw some encouragement from that, but it's better instead to draw near to God and let the light of His countenance, as it were, dispel all doubt. Renew your communion with the Lord, and then you will think and act more like a Christian. Second, the desire for the things of the world can keep you from following Christ. That's a big one too, isn't it? And certainly when your faith is weak, you desire the things of the world more. Jesus told His disciples in Matthew 19:24, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. If you have a lot, or you want a lot, it is hard to follow Jesus because it means you may have to let go of what you have in order to follow Him. You realize that that's the price we have to be willing to pay when we begin to follow Jesus. And if He tells you, you have to give it all up and go to the mission field, then you should be willing to do that. He may tell you to stay at home and hold on to what you have, but still, of course, use it to promote the gospel here or abroad. Now, the fear that we may lose what we have or what we might be able to obtain and perhaps won't have enough to have what we want, or maybe even enough to take care of ourselves at the end of our lives, can keep us from following the Lord. It can cause us to draw back because we're not willing to pay the price. Well, what you need to do in a case like this, of course, is simply trust the Lord, because He did say He's going to take care of you, even if you should have to give up everything. Jesus says in Luke 18:29-30, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come eternal life. The Lord Jesus tells us that we shouldn't worry about those things, because if we follow Him, He will take care of them. In Matthew 6:31-33, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do you believe that? You see, you need to have faith to apprehend the promise. And if you do, you can let go of the things of the world. They are not your security. You realize that even if you had a full bank account, even if you had more money than you could ever possibly spend, your security does not depend on that bank account, even though you think it does. It always depends on the Lord. You can lose everything in a moment, as we saw in a previous sermon, how riches, Solomon says, takes flight, you know, sprouts wings like an eagle and flies toward the heavens, and it's gone. There is nothing that you can be certain of in this world that you can hold on to, and if that's true, then you can't draw any security from that thing, because it can be taken away. You can lose it. But the one thing that you can never lose, because no one has the strength to take it away from you, is the promise of God. And he has said he will take care of you. That is your security. And if you aren't going to trust that, the Lord may put you in a circumstance where you need to do that. He may take away your security blanket, and then you will have to do that. Well, don't make it so he has to take it away. Trust him now. Be willing to spend and be spent whatever the Lord calls you to do to follow him. Don't let this stand in the way. Now, thirdly, the desire to fit in with the world can certainly keep you from following Jesus. And this is one that our children are particularly liable to at the age that they're at because of peer pressure. Because if you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't really fit in any longer. You're considered to be a freak, maybe a religious fanatic. I guess it depends on how you come across, isn't it? But there will be those who will say that if you even just name the name of Jesus. It'll make you an outcast at your school, perhaps. It'll make you an outcast at your work, and not just the children, but also the adults. You may not have any friends, you know, at the place you're working or at your school. People will make fun of you. Just a personal example, I remember when I was working as a custodian at La Jolla High School, there were no other Christians there. And when you try to witness to people about Christ, they may receive it well, you know, when you're with them by yourself. But when you get them together in a crowd, and you're the outcast, and you're also the butt end of all their jokes, aren't you? You will be the thing that they point at, and they will ridicule you. But you know what? That's exactly what Jesus said would happen. It's going to be true to some extent in every one of our lives if we follow the Lord Jesus. Jesus says in John 15, verses 18 through 19, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you." John tells us basically the same thing in his first letter in chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you." You know, I used to look at that verse in isolation and wonder how it fit into this passage. The reason why Cain slew his brother is because the world hates Christ. And if you follow Christ, the world's going to hate you as well. If you follow Christ, you're not going to fit in with the world. But remember two things. If you fit in with the world, it means that you have already compromised. It means that you've been corrupted. Your morals have been corrupted by the company of the world, which means you've been spending too much time with the world. 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." Why do you want to fit in anyway? Is it because you want to become corrupted? That's what happens when you buddy up with the people of the world. But remember, too, that if you do fit in with the world and you don't fit in with Christ, you will perish with the world. Simply means you don't know the Lord Jesus to begin with. John tells us again in his first letter, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Don't let the fact that there is the cost of not fitting in stop you from following Jesus. Consider what it's going to cost you in the end if you don't follow him and you fit in with the world. You may enjoy the world's company for a time, but you're going to have to enjoy it for the rest of eternity as well, and it's not going to be enjoyable. Don't worry that you don't fit in with the world. If you love Jesus Christ, take your side with him. Jesus says the world hated him. And if you are his disciple, if you are his child, it'll hate you as well. Better to be loved by God and hated by the world than to be loved by the world and hated by God. So trust in the Lord and follow him. And then you won't be destroyed along with the world. Finally, the fear of the world can keep you from following Christ. As I've already mentioned, as we've already seen, following Christ makes you go against the current of the world and puts you at odds with them. Most who profess the Lord Jesus Christ are not willing to pay this price and to have the world as their enemy. You know, there was a man by the name of Athanasius who in his day stood against the world, stood alone against the world, and even against the church, which at that time pretty much had sided with the world, to defend the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ because he believed that his salvation depended on it. And in order to do that, he was deposed and banished from that country that he was serving in for, well, I should say five times. Most of his life, I think, he spent in banishment. And again, as you remember probably, that when he died, it was written on his tombstone, Athanasius against the world. We see that's the price that you have to be willing to pay in order to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not willing to pay that price, you will not enter into heaven. Doesn't mean that you're going to have to, but you have to be willing to pay that price. You have to be willing to be hated by all rather than compromise what the Lord tells you you must do. Now, I think here, in order to overcome this particular hindrance to following the Lord, we have to put fear in the right perspective. One hymn writer who wrote the hymn Through All the Changing Scenes of Life, and I don't think the hymn writer was actually named, says this: "Fear him, ye saints, and you will then have nothing else to fear." And in saying that, he was simply echoing what Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." If you fear God more than you fear the world, that fear will cure the other. You see, God is the one who has the authority to destroy you in hell and to cast you away forever. All man can do is simply destroy your body and send you straight to heaven if you are trusting in the Lord. So are you afraid of the world, and is that keeping you from following Christ in the way that you know you ought to be following him? Well, learn to fear the Lord. Really, the solution to all of the problems is still the same, isn't it? Especially for the believer. The Lord has already put into our hands what we need in order to overcome each of these obstacles. What we need to do is use the means of grace, put our sins to death, spend time in communion with the Lord, become more like the Lord Jesus Christ, because as we do and as his grace is strengthened within us and our faith becomes stronger, we not only see those invisible things to be real as they actually are, we not only desire those things more strongly, but our fear of the Lord will also grow and our fear of man will diminish. It will grow weaker. So the solution to overcome the hindrances, of course, to following the Lord Jesus Christ is to draw near to him every day, to make sure that we are not cutting ourselves off from him through our compromises, through our sins, and by our not using the Word of God and prayer and the different means by which we have communion with him. If you are weak spiritually, consider whether or not you are doing these things. But also, getting back to the first point, if you're not trusting in the Lord because you don't think that you need him, You are going to find out one day that you do. And I hope you find out before you have to stand before him on that day, because you will find that he is in fact real. He's not going to accept your excuse that you did not believe in him because there was no evidence. The Bible says you have plenty of evidence, more than enough to leave you without excuse. No one has an excuse, whether I tell you what it is or somebody else tells you what those evidences are. You have no excuse. And the Lord will call everyone to account. And there really is a heaven, and there really is a hell. And so I would urge you to think about what God has shown you, and that you would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ while you still have time. Even those of you who are young, you may think that you have, again, endless stretches of time before you. But it isn't like that. Life goes by very, very quickly. And you will be old before you realize it. And you're not even guaranteed that you're going to live to old age. There are children who die every day for one reason or another, from being infants to whatever age. We don't know when the Lord is going to call us to account, which means we have to be ready to meet him today. So I would urge you to put your trust in the Lord and take up your cross and follow him, because there is no other path of safety but that. Well, let's spend a few moments. Let's think about this. And let's also pray that the Lord would help us not to forget what we've heard. The tendency is, after the benediction, the prayer benediction is completed, I've forgotten everything that I've heard. I'm not even going to think about it again. Pray that the Lord does not allow you to forget these things, that he does not take these words away from you, but plants these words in your mind and in your heart, so that they will bear that fruit of the new birth, of regeneration, conversion, that you will turn from your sins and trust in him. Well, let's spend a few moments in prayer.